Okay, we'll begin.
Good morning, so nice to see all of you. Rosh Hashanah is a strange mix of emotions. The sound of the shofar seizes us, pierces even the hardest of hearts, paralyzes us. The melodies of the chazan cascade up and down an emotional roller coaster. In the Nusach HaTfilah, we give expression to the fear and dread and awe of the day. In the Unetana Tokef, we say, Malachim Yechafezun, Chil Urada Yochezun, Hine Yom Hadin. Angels will hasten, a trembling and terror will seize them. Behold, it is the day of judgment. And we reflect on how life is so impermanent, so fleeting, how we as human beings are so fragile, so vulnerable, certainly something we felt, especially over the last year and a half, that sense of vulnerability. And then after all that fear and dread and awe, we wish each other a Shana Tova, a good Yontif maybe, and we go home and dip apples in honey and enjoy a festive meal surrounded by friends and family. So the question that I'd like to explore together with you this morning is, how should we feel on Rosh Hashanah? What should be our emotional experience of the day, of this Yom HaDin, this day of judgment? Is it a day of fear and dread, the day of judgment, or is it a festival, a chag, and should it be celebrated or experienced as a festival? We'll see together this morning that the answer is that really it's both. And this tension, this dialectic, this duality is expressed in a number of different halachot that I'd like to explore together with you this morning. So take a look here at source number one. This is a passage from the Gemara in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, Daf Lamed Bet. There's also a parallel passage in Arachin and Daf Yud over there. And after the Gemara tells us that Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur meet the criteria of a day on which you would typically recite Hallel, this festive prayer, this prayer of praise and thanksgiving, typically recited on a joyous day, on a joyous occasion. After the Gemara tells us that these days of judgment, they fit the criteria, the Gemara relates the following. A conversation that takes place in the heavenly court, in the Beitin Shalmala or the Pamalia Shalmala. Look at source number one. Amar Rabbi Abahu. Rabbi Abahu said, Amru Malachi Asharet Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The ministering angel said, or really asked, before God, the Holy One, blessed be He, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the World, Mipnei Mah, Ein Yisrael, Omrim Shira Lefanecha B'Rosh Hashanah U'V'Yom HaKippurim. Why do the Jewish people not recite Shira? Why do they not sing out praise and thanksgiving? Why do they not say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Again, after the Gemara just told us that these days meet the criteria on which it would be appropriate to recite Hallel, here the Gemara comes along and says it's not appropriate. And the ministering angels up in heaven ask Hashem why. Amar lahem, so God says to them, Efshar melech yoshev al kisei din, is it possible that while the king is sitting on his throne of judgment, v'sifrei chayim v'sifrei metim p'tuchim lefanav, and the books of life and death are open before him, v'Yisrael omrim shira, and the Jewish people should sing out shira, should recite Hallel? In other words, while technically, yes, maybe it makes sense, maybe these days meet the criteria, nevertheless, what do the angels say? Es past nisht. I don't know if they speak Yiddish. Some might say, of course the angels speak Yiddish. Avade. Avade, the angels speak Yiddish. The angels, right, we know they don't speak Aramaic. So they have to speak in Yiddish. Okay, that's good. So they say, es past nisht, it's not appropriate. Okay, or Hashem, rather, tells them it's not appropriate. So the Rambam here in source number 2 in his Perush HaMishnah, where I've underlined, just says it ever so succinctly, that on these days, She'en Korin Halel lo b'Rosh Hashanah ve'lo b'Yom HaKippurim, we do not recite Halel on Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur. Lefi She'en Yimei Tefillah v'Hachna'a lifnei Hashem. They're days of prayer and days of submission, or Hachna'a, you might say, days of humility, maybe, before Hashem. And fear, their days of forgiveness, of course, and prayer and supplication and asking for forgiveness and doing tshuva. And where I've underlined, and it's not appropriate, says the Rambam, at this time, in this situation, to rejoice and celebrate. So these sources here express the fear and the dread of the day. And yet we have other sources that say the complete opposite. And here in source number 3, I've put a number of psukim from Sefer Nehemiah Perek Chet. Now, as you know, you've spoken about this in the past, Ezra and Nehemiah lead this Herculean effort, this heroic effort to restore the Jewish people, not just to their land and supplant them on their land, but also to restore them spiritually. The Shivat Zion, the return to Zion in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, is not merely a physical return to the land, but it also represents a spiritual return to the soul of the Jewish people. It's a spiritual renaissance. It's described in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah how the Jewish people had assimilated, how they had intermarried. The whole question of who was a Jew, who was a Kohen, who was a Levi, who could serve in the Beit HaMikdash. Intermarriage was rampant. It's called there, by the way, the sin of the exile. So relevant today. And so Ezra and Nehemiah make a number of decrees, and they, in fact, encourage or require the Jewish people to commit or make a recommitment to their faith, their religion, their God. Okay, so it's not only a physical restoration and a return to the land and a building of the Holy Temple, but it's a spiritual return. And so there at the beginning of Sefer Nehemiah, Perek Chet, the 8th chapter, describes how on the first day of the 7th month, which is what? What's the first day of the 7th month? If you're counting from Nisan, right? That's the first of Tishrei. It's Rosh Hashanah, or Rosh Hashanah. So it's described there how Ezra gathered up the entire nation and read for them from the Torah. And what was the reaction? The people began to weep, and they began to mourn, and they began to fast, because the words of the Torah were so foreign to them. They had assimilated so far. And there, here, look at source number 3 in Pasuk Tet, Vayomer Nehemiah, hu hatirshata. So Nehemiah, who's called the Tirshata, that's his Persian title, his honorific in the Persian Empire. The Ezra HaKohen, HaSofer, the Halevim, HaMivinim et Ha'am, Ezra, the scribe together with Halevim. They say to the people, L'chol Ha'am, what do they tell them? Hayom Kadoshu LaShem Elokeichem. Today is a holy day to Hashem your God. As we said, it was Rosh Hashanah. And they instruct them, Al Tidablu, do not mourn. The Al Tifku, and do not cry. Kivochim kol ha'am kishamam et divrei ha'Torah, because the entire nation was weeping when they heard the words of the Torah. As I said, the words of the Torah were so foreign to them. They had strayed so far. Vayomer lahem, and they instruct them, l'chu ichlu mashmanim, go and eat fatty foods. Right? Have a nice fatty steak. Ushtu mamtakim, and drink sweet drinks. Vishilchu manot le'en acholo, and send portions of food to all those who had not prepared food. Ki kadosh hayom la'adoninu, again, because today is a holy day for our God. Ve'al te'atzevu, and do not be sad. And here, this is really an incredible line. The pasuk ends, ki chedvat Hashem hi ma'uschem. How would you define that? How would you explain that? It's so beautiful. Chedvat Hashem, Hashem's joy, Hashem's happiness is your strength. In other words, by you celebrating today, that ultimately makes Hashem happy. You're celebrating together with God, and that is the source of your strength. That's what Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levim and the Jewish leadership tell the Jewish people. And these psukim are so important because they're often cited by the poskim, by the authorities, to instruct us how we should behave on Rosh Hashanah and how our what our attitude towards Rosh Hashanah should be. These psukim inform our emotional experience of the day. And for the poskim, these psukim come to tell us that we're not allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah. We'll see a passage in the Rosh in just a moment that will tackle that particular issue. But these psukim from Sefer Nehemiah are so important. Now here's another passage in source number 4, which also expresses and articulates that Rosh Hashanah should be celebrated. Okay, this is from the Talmud Yerushalmi, Masechet Rosh Hashanah, in the first perek there. Rabbi Chama be Rabbi Chanina, the Rabbi Hoshia, Chadamar, one of them said, Ezo uma k'uma hazot, which nation is like this nation? Mi ka'amcha Yisrael, right? Who is like your nation, Israel? What nation on earth is like this nation? Binoheg sheba ulam, typically, the way the world works, the custom of the world is as follows. Adam yodea sheyesh lo din. A person who knows that he has an upcoming judgment. He's got a big court case ahead of him. Lovesh shchorim, he wears black. Umitatev shchorim, he wraps himself in black. Umegadel zkano, and he grows his beard long, meaning he doesn't shave. These, of course, are signs of mourning. Okay? He doesn't know how his judgment is going to turn out. He doesn't know what the result will be. This individual is in fear. This individual is depressed. Aval Yisrael einan kein. But this passage in the Yerushalmi continues that the Jewish people are not like that. Ella, rather, you know, how do we act on our day of judgment, or when our day of judgment is approaching? Just the opposite. Lovshim levanim, we wear white. Umitatfin levanim, and we wrap ourselves in white. We wrap ourselves in a white talis. Umigalchim zekanam, and we trim our beards. We shave before Yantif. And this next line is very important. Look where I've underlined. V'ochlin v'shotin usmechim, they eat, they drink, and they rejoice. Why? Yodin she'akodesh baruch hu oseh lahen nisim. Because they are confident. They know that God will perform miracles for them. In other words, that God will forgive them. Okay? This passage expresses our confidence in approaching the day of judgment. That we enter into the day of judgment with a certain sense of confidence. And as a result of that confidence, we can celebrate, we can eat, and we can drink, and we can celebrate, and we can wear white, and we can trim our beards. Okay, those of us who have beards. Because we're confident that Hashem will forgive us. And this passage also is very significant. The poskim point to this passage, again, to instruct us how to behave on Rosh Hashanah and what the proper emotional experience is, and how we are not to fast and not to mourn. We'll see in a moment. So take a look at source number 5. This is from the commentary of the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher, one of the great Rishonim, to Masechet Rosh Hashanah, the fourth perek there. There's a parallel passage in the Mordechai. The Mordechai also touches on these issues. Mordechai was the chavrusa, the study partner of the Rosh. They learned together under the Maharam Mirotenberg in Germany. During the Rindfleisch massacres, the Maharam Mirotenberg was imprisoned. He subsequently dies in prison. The Mordechai was killed. He was murdered, dies al Kiddush Hashem. And the Rosh is able to escape together with his family and ends up in Spain. Not uncommon for the Rosh and the Mordechai to be addressing the same issues. So here, the Rosh begins by discussing the Nusach HaTfila and records that some of the Gaonim would employ the Nusach that we have on the Shalosh Regalim, the Nusach that we recite on the festivals of Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, where we refer to those days as Moadim L'Simcha, Chagim Uzmanim L'Sason. And in some communities, there were some Gaonim that recorded that on Rosh Hashanah, they would use that same Nusach to refer to Yom HaZikaron, to refer to Rosh Hashanah as a day of joy, just as we do by the Regalim. So take a look where I've underlined it, right? It's Aval B'Tshuvot Mar Sar Shalom, or B'Tshuvat Mar Sar Shalom. It's written in the Tshuva of Mar Sar Shalom, one of the Gaonim, Katuv B'Rosh Hashanah Hayu Omrim B'Shtei Yeshivot, Bein B'Tfila, Bein B'Kiddusha, Moadim L'Simcha Chagim Uzmanim L'Sason, Et Yom HaZikaron Azeh. How in the two yeshivot, the two great academies of Bavel, Sura and Pumbedita, they would say both in the tefillah and in the kiddush, that's what he means by kiddusha, in the kiddush, mo'adim l'simcha chagim uzmanim l'sason et yom hazikaron hazeh. They would refer to Rosh Hashanah as a moed, as a chag, as a time of rejoicing, just like we do by the Shalosh Regalim, when there is a mitzvah of Simcha, of Simchat Yom Tov. Sharei Katuv, and the reason is, this tshuva of Mar Sar Shalom records, because if you take a look in the Torah, Rosh Hashanah is lumped together there in the Parashat HaMoadim, or the Parashat HaMoadot, together with all the other festivals, right? The Torah records them all together. Sharei Katuv, Eile Moadei Hashem, Bereish Inyana, the beginning of this passage in the Torah, the Parashat HaMoadim, it says, these are the holy convocations of God, let's say, or the convocations of Hashem. And then Ubasof Inyana, and at the end, Vaydeber Moshe et Moadei Hashem, right? Hashem spoke to Moshe, Moshe spoke to the Bnei Israel, really. Moshe spoke to Bnei Israel about the Moadei Hashem, these appointed times of God. So in other words, there's this passage we call the Parashat HaMoadim, and V'kaye akol inyana, Pesach v'atzeret v'rosh Hashanah, v'yom ha-kippurim v'sukot, v'shmini atzeret v'kulo itakush or itkush lahadadei, Likrota Moadei Hashem. And there in that passage, which begins, these are the days of holy days of God, and then ends, these are the days that Moshe spoke, the holy days of Hashem that Moshe spoke, the appointed times. And they're lumped together with Pesach and Shavuot and Sukkot and Shemini Atzeret. You have Rosh Hashanah right in there. The Kulu Itkush Lahadadeh, and they're all connected one to another. Right, it's all in that same parasha, that same context, that same passage. Likrotam Moadei Hashem, they're all called Moadei Hashem, Mikrei Kodesh, holy convocations. Uktiv and Rosh Hashanah, in particular, is explicitly called a holy convocation. Zichron Tua, Mikra Kodesh. It's called a holy convocation, just like all the other festivals. So what he's saying here is that since Rosh Hashanah is lumped together in the Parashat HaMoadim or Moadot with all the other festivals, and it's called an appointed time of festival, it makes sense to refer to it as a festival and maybe to relate to it as a festival. And that's why the custom was in Surah and Pumbedita to say in the Tfilah and in the Kiddush, Moadim l'simcha chagim uzmanim l'sason et yom hazikaron hazeh. Okay? And then he continues and says that the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah, of course, talks about how the Beit Din would send out messengers all over in advance of the holidays and in advance of Rosh Hashanah, of course. Why? Because Rosh Hashanah is called a holiday. Look where I've underlined next. Uminayin shenikra chag. So where do we see that Rosh Hashanah is called a holiday that would necessitate you to send the messengers in advance of the holiday? Shenemar bakesel yom chageinu. Psalm 81. We have this pasuk that we will say over and over again on Rosh Hashanah. Tiku b'chodesh shofar bakesel yom chageinu. It's referred to as a chag in the pasuk. Now it's interesting. You know, how would you explain that pasuk? Tiku b'chodesh shofar, sound the shofar, blast the shofar at the chodesh, the beginning of the month. Well, Rosh Hashanah coincides with Rosh Chodesh. It's the beginning of a month. B'kesel yom chageinu. How would you explain the second half of the pasuk? Any suggestions? Don't all answer at once. So b'kesel, it's Bakesel Yom Chageinu. So it's referred to as a festival. It's a new month when the moon is covered up. Kese, some explain, comes from the word kisui or mechusa, just like we wear our masechot, right? Our masks that cover our mouths so we don't infect one another, make sure we don't breathe. So it's a new month when the moon is covered up. Why? Because at the beginning of the Jewish month, right, the moon disappears and then reappears. That's the new moon, right? Witnesses would see the new moon appear. They would have to appear before the Beit Din in Yerushalayim, who would then proclaim the new month, sanctify the new month. So the moon disappears and then begins to wax, right, until the 15th, when you have a full moon at the beginning of the Hebrew month or Jewish month, and then it begins to wane. Moon waxes and wanes. So that's what it means. And some explain that this idea and this lashon, b'kesel yom chageinu, is very fitting for Rosh Hashanah. As we'll see, it represents that ambiguity. You know, the moon is hidden, and is Rosh Hashanah a festival to be celebrated, or is it a day of judgment, a day of dread and fear? Yirah and pachad. Well, this concept of bakesel yom chageinu, that the chag itself is covered, expresses this ambiguity, this duality, this hiddenness. The holiday is hidden, just as the moon is hidden. It's a new moon. It's covered over. Bakesel yom chageinu, it's the new moon. It's the festival that's at the new month, the beginning of the new month, but it's covered over. Expresses that hiddenness or that ambiguity in the day, as we'll develop further. Okay. But it's called, what the Rosh is saying here is it's called a chag. Uminayin shnikra simcha, Shin'emar. Now here, Gemara in Sukkah, and Daf Nunhei, brings the pasuk that says, "Ubiyom simchatchem, uvemoadechem, uvroshei chodshechem," the days of your rejoicing and your festivals and your new months. The Amar Mar, chodshechem, what is chodshechem, your new months? It could be a reference to Rosh Chodesh, but the Gemara in Sukkah, Daf Nunhei, says, "Ketzad ze Rosh Hashanah." It's a reference to Rosh Hashanah. That pasuk is referring to the festivals, and among them, Rosh Hashanah is included. And so the Gemara darshins, whereas this drasha, that Chodsheichem is a reference to Rosh Hashanah. The Gambe Sefer Ezra, Matsinu. Oh, now he quotes the psukim that we saw in Nehemiah Perikhet. Now he calls it Sefer Ezra. Once upon a time, Sefer Ezra and Nehemiah were one Sefer. Later in history, they become two Sfarim. They're divided into two, Sefer Ezra and Sefer Nehemiah. But once upon a time, it was just Sefer Ezra and Nehemiah together. Okay, or Sefer Ezra. He says, we find, Gam b'Sefer Ezra Matzinu, Shayu bochim b'shuva min ha-gola. The Jewish people were weeping when they had returned from the exile, when Ezra and Nehemiah had brought them back to the land of Israel, and Ezra reads the Torah for them. The Amar Lahem Ezra, and Ezra said to them, Ki kadosh hayom ladoneinu. Today is a holy day to Hashem our God. Remember, this was Rosh Hashanah. This takes place on Rosh Hashanah. The Amar, and he said to them, ichlu ma'adanim ushtu mamtakim. Eat fatty foods. Or here he summarizes the pasuk. He's not quoting it verbatim. The pasuk says, ichlu mashmanim. He says, ichlu ma'adanim. Eat delicacies. Ushtu mamtakim. Drink sweet drinks. Now here, the Rosh, I put this in bold because I think it's so important and really so beautiful. The Rosh, he gives his Peirush, he editorializes a little bit and expands on what the intent of Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Jewish leadership was when telling them to eat fatty foods and drink sweet drinks. He says, "Kidei shetehei hashana shmeina umituka aleichem," in order that this new year be fatty and rich, right? Shmeina is not just fatty. We don't necessarily want a fat year. We want to, this year, after spending a year home in quarantine, right, or under lockdown, this year we want to hopefully lose a little weight. The COVID-19, the COVID, the weight, the kvedut, the 19 either kilos or pounds that we put on over the past year and a half. But the Rosh, in explaining and expanding on what Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Jewish leadership are telling the people, he editorializes and he says that why do they tell them, or why do they instruct them to eat fatty foods and drink sweet drinks? They're telling them that the new year, this is Rosh Hashanah, should be rich and should be sweet. What is he saying here? What is he connecting this with? What is the Rosh connecting this with? He's connecting with the practice of eating sweet things on Rosh Hashanah, of dipping apples in honey and challah in honey, and maybe the simanei milta, which maybe we'll get to a little later on this morning. Okay? So here the Rosh is editorializing, or he's expanding on what Ezra and Nehemiah and the Jewish leadership are telling the Jewish people. Eat fatty foods, rich foods, drink sweet drinks. Why? Because it's Rosh Hashanah. And he connects it with this minhag to dip apples in honey and eat sweet foods and eat fatty. If you look in the halachic literature, there's a whole discussion there of eating fatty foods and drinking sweet drinks on Rosh Hashanah. V'shilchu manot le'enachon, and send portions to those who had not prepared. So he quotes the Gemara in Masechet Beitza and Daf Tet Vav, which has a drasha that refers to l'mishelo hiniach eruv tavshilim, those who had not prepared an eruv tavshilim. Okay, so I guess that year, right, Rosh Hashanah must have been, you know, the second day of Rosh Hashanah must have been Shabbos, or maybe you had, Rosh Hashanah was Thursday, Friday. Okay, and then it went into Shabbos. Now the Gemara darshins this pasuk, v'shilchu manot le'in achon lo, to it's like in a smachta that the Chachamim saw a hint to eruv tavshilin. But what he says is pshuto shel mikra, the simple understanding or explanation of the pasuk is l'mishaya bedat tolita not me'etmol v'lo hichin lo ma'achal. Right? Forget what the Gemara says in Masechet Beitza. Now the Gemara draws on this pasuk to refer to Eruv Tavshilin. But he says the simple Pshuto Shel Mikra is, it refers to those who had not prepared food because they intended on fasting. Why? Because that was an expression of their mourning, because they had fallen so far. They'd strayed so far from Hashem's Torah. So therefore, you have to provide for them, make sure that they have what to eat as well. Mikan, and this is a very important line here, and he'll return to this in a moment. Mikan she'en mitanim b'Rosh Hashanah. From here we learn that we don't fast on Rosh Hashanah. V'hachi ita b'reish perek shlishi t'taniot b'Yerushalmi. You have in the third perek of Maseches Tanis, Maseches Tanit, in the Yerushalmi. Rabbi Akiva omer mitre'in v'lo mitanim. It's like a play on words. On Rosh Hashanah, we blow a tru'ah, mitre'in, we sound the shofar, we blow a tru'ah, V'lo mitanin, and we do not fast. B'perek sheni demasechet arachim, amirinu de Rosh Hashanah v'yom ha-kippurim, ikaru moed. They're called, these days, both Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, these days are called a moed in the Gemara in Arachim. U'besota gabe parshat ha-melech, ka'amar, iktav rachmana de moed, hava amin Rosh Hashanah, ikreg moed. Other examples in the Talmud where Rosh Hashanah is called a festival. Okay? And then he returns, take a look at the bottom, skip to the bottom where I've underlined the bottom of the page. He returns to this discussion of fasting on Rosh Hashanah because at one point, the Gaonim record a practice of fasting on Rosh Hashanah, at least on the second day of Rosh Hashanah. There was a custom to fast. So, concerning fasting on Rosh Hashanah and on Shabbat Shuvah, we'll come back to that in a moment. He quotes from Rav Nitronai Gaon, another one of the Gaonim, that it's not possible, you can't fast on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Why? Because that's Min HaTorah. And Rosh Hashanah is 2 days, even here in Eretz Yisrael. Why that is, we'll have to save for another time. But Rosh Hashanah is 2 days. The holiday coincides with Rosh Chodesh. The message couldn't get out in time. So we observe 2 days. Okay. That's just a simple explanation without going too much into detail. It's beyond the scope of our discussion this morning. But the first day is Min HaTorah. The second day is Midrabanan. So the first day, of course, you can't fast because you have a mitzvah Min HaTorah to celebrate and to eat. Aval b'yom tov sheni. However, on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, u'b'Shabbat, and on Shabbat Shuva, the Shabbos between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippurim, leit b'hu kushya. There's no question, meaning it is permitted to fast. And in fact, there was a custom to fast. We'll talk about that in a moment. Mishum da'asara yomei inun mishunim mikol yemot hashana. Because these 10 days are different from all the other 10 days of the year. What does that mean? Lefichach, therefore, noagin rabotenu, therefore our rabbis, he's referring to the Gaonim, there was this tradition already recorded by the Gaonim, that there was a custom, leishev bahen b'taniyot, ben b'chol, ben b'shabbat, to fast during these 10 days, whether they fell out on a weekday or on Shabbat. Now, what 10 days are we referring to, which are different in nature than the rest of the year? And therefore, maybe have a special dispensation. The Aseret Yemei Tshuva. Okay, now when do the Aseret Yemei Tshuva begin? Rosh Hashanah. Okay, so we said you cannot fast on the first day of Rosh Hashanah because that's Min HaTorah, but already from the second day you can. And the custom was, the Gaonim record, as we just read, that there was such a minhag that some observed to fast the entire Aseret Yemei Tshuva from the second day of Rosh Hashanah all the way through Yom Kippur. Now, obviously they would eat at night, okay? You can't fast for 10 days straight. But they would also fast on Shabbat Shuvah. Now, how can you fast on Shabbos? Well, as we just read, these are not typical 10 days. This is not a typical Shabbos. This is Shabbos Shuvah. Okay. And we know that sometimes we allow an individual to fast on Shabbat, even though it's prohibited to fast on Shabbat. Why? There's a mitzvah of kavod and oneg. Oneg means that we have to enjoy and delight in the Sabbath. The karata la Shabbat oneg. The Navi tells us we have to delight and enjoy and have 3 meals on the Shabbat. However, if someone has a disturbing dream, we allow him to fast on Shabbat, a Ta'anit Chalom, because for him, the fasting is his oneg. That's called his delighting or enjoying the Shabbat, because he cannot eat, right? Okay, we penalize him. We then make him make up the Shabbat that he sort of did not show proper respect, kavod and oneg to, proper oneg. He didn't enjoy it, so we make him fast another day as a penalty. But there are certain circumstances where one may fast on Shabbat, and as the Rush records here, there were Gaonim that fasted on Shabbat Shuvah because it's not a typical Shabbat. Okay? And they fasted on the second day, Rosh Hashanah. Why? Because it's not a typical Yantif. It's the Yom HaDin. It's the day of judgment. Who can eat? Now, it's interesting. We, B'nai Ashkenaz, we Ashkenazim began on Motzei Shabbat reciting Slichot. Okay. The Eidot HaMizrach began already with Rosh Chodesh Elul. Okay? But Baruch Hashem, I was born in Ashkenazi. We only have to stay up late or get up early, starting from the Motzei Shabbat preceding Rosh Hashanah. However, the custom is that it has to, you have to have at least 4 days, right? You have to, you begin Motzei Shabbat, and the reasons why Dafka Motzei Shabbat, but there has to be at least 4 days. So this year, since Rosh Hashanah begins when? Monday night. If you begin this Motzei Shabbat, there would not be 4 days. It's not sufficient time to have at least 4 days of Slichot. So therefore, we began this past Motzei Shabbat, right? So that there's a minimum of 4 days. Now, where do we get that from? Why the 4 days? Any suggestions? Again, don't all answer at once. The most popular answer is because just like an offering requires 4 days of examination to ensure that it's blemish free, before we stand before God on Rosh Hashanah, we need to examine ourselves. We are offering ourselves up, so to speak, like an offering. We need to make sure that we too are blemish free. We need 4 days of examination, of cheshbon nefesh, of some serious soul searching. That's the nice popular idea. But there's actually a technical reason that's related to what we just read. Okay, if you think about it, again, the custom used to be to fast for the entire duration of the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, except for the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Okay, now there's an intimate connection between fasting and slichot, right? You want to recite your slichot. You want to accompany them by fasting. And on the days when we have fasts, on public fast days, what do we recite? Of course, slichot. So the custom once upon a time, as we saw in certain communities, was to fast the duration of Yeseret Yemei Tshuva, including the second day Rosh Hashanah, including Shabbat Tshuva, right? And recite Slichot. But then that fell out of practice. And if you think about it, over the course of the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, there are 4 days when we do not fast. Forget what was done once upon a time, what Rav Nitronai Gaon records. There are 4 days when we do not fast. The 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, Shabbat Shuva, right? And Erev Yom Kippur, when there's a mitzvah to eat. There's a mitzvah min haTorah to eat. In fact, the Gemara says that if you eat, it's based on the language of the Pasuk, if you eat on Erev Yom Kippur, it's as if, it will be considered as if you fasted both on Erev Yom Kippur and on Yom Kippur itself, on the 9th and the 10th. That's what the Gemara says. So there's a mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur. So there are 4 days when you cannot fast. So you want to make up those 4 days. So what do you do? Oh, so you can fast before Rosh Hashanah. You can be mashlim, make up those 4 days before. And of course, you're going to be saying slichot, because again, fasting and slichot go hand in hand. So that's how the practice of reciting slichot, a minimum of 4 days before Rosh Hashanah began, because you need those four full days for fasting and for slichot. Okay? Baruch Hashem, we don't have the custom to fast. We just say the slichot. I'm sorry? That's the maximum. Okay. Yeah, well, it depends on how the calendar falls out, but you need a minimum of 4 days, right? Okay. Turn the page. Dinira divrei rav hai shekatav litanot b'shnei yamim tovim shel Rosh Hashanah anu ro'in sheyafehu shelo litanot shekach amru parnasei Yisrael harishonim liyisrael b'Rosh Hashanah ichlu madanim ushtu mamtakim ki kadosh hayom. So now he quotes from Rav Hai and says that the practice of it's not appropriate to fast on Rosh Hashanah. He says, Yafehu shelolitanot. It's not good to fast on Rosh Hashanah. He records in the name of Rav Hai Gaon, right? Why? Now here he invokes those psukim that we saw in Sefer Nehemiah Perek Chet, because the leadership tells the Jewish people on Rosh Hashanah, יכלו מדענים ושתו ממתקים, כי קדוש היום. וכן בשבת תשובה, אין אנו רואים שיתנה אדם. And similarly, Rav Hai records that the minhag is not to fast on Shabbos Shuva. Why? Sharei Tisha B'Av, Tisha B'Av, right? The saddest day on the Jewish calendar. Shu Tanit Chamur, which is a stringent fast. Lo ratzu likboa oto b'Shabbat, ela dachu oto. We find that as important of a day as Tisha B'Av is, as strict of a fast as it is, the Chachamim did not want us to hold that fast on Shabbat and instead push it off to Sunday. Right? So how are you going to fast on Shabbos Shuva, as important as Shabbos Shuva is? That's what Rav Hai Gaon says. So Rav Hai Gaon, and of course we'll see this is how we pass, he says it's not appropriate to fast on Rosh Hashanah. It's not appropriate to fast on Rosh Hashanah, on Shabbos Shuva. And Erev Yom Kippur, we have a mitzvah to eat. So therefore you have those 4 days when during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, when you're not allowed to fast. And therefore, we have to make up those 4 days with fasting and slichot. And that's why we begin slichot a minimum of 4 days before Rosh Hashanah. Okay, skip to where I've underlined next. V'chein dat maritz kiyat. U'ktav da Aseret Yemei Tshuva mikre yom tzom lo mikre. They're called days of tshuva. They're called 10 days of repentance, right? I don't like that word, repentance. It doesn't really capture what tshuva is. Doesn't really capture the essence of tshuva. Return to Hashem. They're called 10 days of return, not 10 days of fasting or days of fasting. V'chein katavti lamala b'shem Mar Sar Shalom Gaon. And I wrote above in the name of Mar Sar Shalom Gaon, who one of the Gaonim who says we do not fast on Rosh Hashanah. V'od hevi ravya raya me Yerushalmi perakamet de Rosh Hashanah. The ravya brings another proof from the Yerushalmi. Amar Rabbi Simon, K'tiv, and this is the Yerushalmi that we saw in source number 4. His version of the Yerushalmi is slightly different than ours. Not uncommon, by the way, to have different Yersaot, different versions of the text in the Rishonim, certainly with regards to the Talmud Yerushalmi, where there are all sorts of different variations and variances. Right, we're speaking a lot these days about variatziot and mutatziot, different variant texts, not uncommon by the Rishonim with the Talmud HaBavli, certainly the Talmud HaYerushalmi. Amar Rabbi Simon K'tiv, here it's a different individual who says this in the Yerushalmi that we have in source number 4. It's Rabbi Chama de Rabbi Chanina de Rabbi Hoshia. Here it's Rabbi Simon. Kimi goy gadol. Right? Who's like this nation? Rabbi Chanina, Rabbi Yoshua, Chadamar. Okay, he mentions Rabbi Chanina here, and Rabbi Yoshua. One says, Eza umak umazot. Which nation is like this nation? Sheyodat ofya shel Elokea binoheg sheba ulam. Adam sheish lo din, lovei shchorim, umitkase shchorim, umgadel zkano, ve'eno chotech tziponav. Here it adds, he doesn't trim his nails. So the common practice, the practice of the world is that someone knows he has an impending judgment. He wears black, he covers himself in black, he grows his beard long and doesn't trim his nails. Again, a sign of mourning. This is avelut. Lefi sheino yodea ech dino yotzei. He doesn't know how his judgment is going to fall out. What is going to be the final judgment, the verdict? Aval Yisrael inan kein. But the Jewish people are not like that. Lovshim levanim, mitatfim levanim, magalchim zekanam, bechotchim tzipornayim. They wear white and wrap themselves in white and trim their beards and trim their nails. Ochlim v'shotim u'smechim b'rosh Hashanah lefi shiodim shekodesh baruch hu oseh lehem nisim u'mata dinam lekav zchut. Again, different, a slightly different text than we saw, than we have. They eat, they drink, they celebrate on Rosh Hashanah because they know, they're confident that Hashem is going to perform miracles for them and is going to find in favor of them, judge them favorably, bidan lekav zchut, give them the benefit of the doubt. We want Hashem to give us the benefit of the doubt. The korei alehem gzar dinam, and he's going to tear up the decree that's been decreed against us. Okay? And again, other sources, how it's a sur, he brings from the tshuvot of Rav Nachshon Gaon, and how it's a sur, to fast on Rosh Hashanah, etc., etc., etc. Now here in source number 6, the tour, Rabbi Yaakov ben Asher, the son of the Rush, Paskins, really just brings down this lashon of the Yerushalmi. And by the way, it's not uncommon for the tour to do that. He'll sometimes cite midrashim verbatim. He says, "V'ochlin v'shotin." This is how he begins in Siman Tav Kuf Tzadi Zayin in his discussion of fasting on Rosh Hashanah. He says, "V'ochlin v'shotin u'smechin ve'ein litanot bo klal." We eat, we drink, we rejoice. That was the language of Yerushalmi. It expresses our confidence in what the verdict will be. And we do not fast at all. V'ein litanot bo klal. It's completely forbidden to fast on Rosh Hashanah. That's how we paskin. That's how we rule. Again, it's an expression of our confidence. And that's how the Shulchan Aruch rules here in source number 7. Siman Tav Kuf Tzadi Zayin, Seif Aleph. Ochlim v'shotim v'smechim v'ein litanim b'Rosh Hashanah v'lo b'Shabbat Shuvah. We eat, we drink, we rejoice. We don't fast on Rosh Hashanah nor on Shabbat Shuvah. Now, this is important. Then he continues and he modifies this. He says, however, nevertheless, but lo yochlu kol siv'am. A person should not eat until he's bursting. You should not eat until he's completely satisfied, meaning we eat, we drink, we rejoice, but the Shulchan Aruch says, don't overdo it. That joy, which is an expression of our confidence, is tempered with some fear, the fear and dread of the day. There's this balance that you have to strike. Laman lo yekalu rosham, so you don't get into kalot rosh, lightheadedness, frivolity. V'tiyeh yirat Hashem al pneim. And the fear of God should be upon your faces. Meaning, yes, Rosh Hashanah is a holiday, it's to be celebrated, eat, drink, rejoice, celebrate, like the Yerushalmi says. That's how we paskin. But don't go overboard. Don't get out of control. Don't eat too much. Don't overindulge. There's this balance. It's all about the balance. And the Mishnah Brura here, right, adds a very important point. Rotzelomar af shehu yom adin, in telling us that we're supposed to eat and drink and rejoice, Mishnah Brura says that the intent is to tell us, even though it's a day of judgment, mikol makom, nevertheless, mitzvah shel v'samachta b'chagecha sheach gambo. There's a mitzvah of simcha, of simchat yom tov, v'samachta b'chagecha, rejoice in your festivals. That doesn't only apply to the shalosh regalim, it applies to Rosh Hashanah as well. That's what the Mishnah Brura is saying here. However, the Shulchan Aruch says, but don't go overboard. There's this balance that we have to strike between the yirah and pachad, between the fear and dread of the day. It's the Yom HaDin, it's the day of judgment, but it's also a festival, right? So it has to be celebrated. And by celebrating it, we are expressing our faith and our confidence in Hashem that He's going to judge us favorably. But again, don't go overboard. There's this healthy balance that you have to strike. And the Taz in source number 9 also addresses this balance. He says, you're going to wear your nice clothes, okay, but don't wear the fanciest clothes in your closet. Maybe don't put on all your jewelry. Don't put on all the fanciest clothes. Maybe wear white. Take a look at source number 9. Al kopanim lo yilbash b'Rosh Hashanah bigdei rikma umeshi. Person shouldn't wear clothes of fine silk on Rosh Hashanah, ki b'shar yamim tovim, like on the other festivals, sheyesh lo malbushim yoter na'im, where he wears nicer clothes. By the way, there's a din in the Gemara to wear nicer clothes on Yom Tov, even then on Shabbat. So on Yom Tov, you're going to wear your finest garments. But maybe that's not appropriate for Rosh Hashanah. He says, mikol makom yamura hadin alav. He says, nevertheless, the fear of judgment should be upon you. So ella yilbosh bigadim levanim naim. So instead, just wear nice white, simple clothing, and that's why there is a custom to wear white even on Rosh Hashanah. Many wear on Yom Kippur, but there was a custom, and still is a custom that many observe, to wear white on Rosh Hashanah. Some will wear a kittel. Men will wear a kittel on Rosh Hashanah. Okay, some only wear it on Yom Kippur. Some in some communities, the kittel is only worn by the Baalei Tefillah, by the Baal Tokeah, maybe the Rabbi. Okay. And we saw in the Mishnah Brura that the mitzvah of v'samachta b'chagecha applies on Rosh Hashanah as well. There's a mitzvah of simchas yantiv, simchat yom tov, to celebrate, to rejoice. So the Shulchan Aruch in the Oredeyan, Shin Tzadi Tet, here in source number 10, says, Therefore, by extension, Rosh Hashanah is mivatel avelut. It cancels out mourning just like the other festivals do. Here, source number 10, Rosh Hashanah v'Yom HaKippurim chashuvim kiregalim levatel ha'avelut. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we didn't speak about Yom Kippur, but there's mitzvah simcha as well on Yom Kippur. In fact, the Mishnah at the very end of Masechet Ta'anit says there were no days as festive for the Jewish people as Tu B'Av and Yom Kippur. And the Gemara says, yeah, of course, Yom Kippur, it's a day of slichu, mechila, kapara. It's a day when the Jewish people receive the second set of luchot and forgiveness from Hashem, pardon and atonement. Of course, there's an element of simcha on Yom Kippur. So we rule that Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur cancel out Avelut just like the other festivals do. Like the Gemara in Moed Katan says, Ate asei dirabim, the positive mitzvah of the rabim, of the community, of the klal, comes along, the dache, and pushes off the asei diyachid. The mitzvah of the rabim, what's the mitzvah of the rabim that we're talking about? The mitzvah v'samachta b'chagecha, the mitzvah to rejoice on our festivals, which is a mitzvah that applies to the rabim, to the community, to the entire people, comes along and pushes the avelut, pushes away or cancels the avelut, the mourning of the individual, of the yachid. So there's a mitzvah of simcha. Now, here at the very bottom, in source number 11, I put a passage from the Chachmat Shlomo, that's the comments of Rav Shlomo Kluger to the Shulchan Aruch, there in Orach Chaim, Tuf Kuf Pei Gimel, on the Shulchan Aruch and the laws of Rosh Hashanah, where he discusses the simanei milta, these simanim that we have on our table on Rosh Hashanah. And the source of these simanim, of course, is the Gemara at the end of Masechet Horayot and the beginning of Masechet Kritot. It's interesting, in one source it says that at the beginning of the year, an individual should look at these things. Another source says at the beginning of the year, an individual should eat these things and he should recite something that corresponds. The Gemara establishes that simanim, that signs, are milta, have significance. They are omens, okay? Oh, you can look at them. But anyway, different versions of the Gemara, whether it's sufficient to just put them on the table and look at these things, these omens, or the minhag was to eat them. But in any case, what's interesting is the Mordechai records that there were some Gaonim and Rishonim that were concerned about this practice of eating these special foods or looking at these things on Rosh Hashanah. I mean, what is it? It's almost like hocus pocus, right? It's a sgula. It almost looks like it's superstitious or something. What is this? These omens? All of a sudden we believe in omens. Well, first of all, I think you have to make a distinction between this minhag and later skulot, which come much later, right? Okay. This is recorded in the Gemara. That's first of all. But there was a concern of an isur of nichush, the isur of lo tenachashu, not engaging in different practices of magic and witchcraft. The Gemara in Sanhedrin explains that nichush is where you assign a mystical or supernatural significance to some sort of occurrence. Like a person's eating a piece of bread, his pita falls out of his mouth. That's bad luck. So if you believe things like that, that's a violation of the isur nichush. The Gemara gives a number of examples. But there was a concern that maybe these simanei milta, which we have on Rosh Hashanah, maybe it's a violation of isur nichush. So, Mordechai and others defend the practice. But why? What are we trying to accomplish with the simanei milta? Why are we doing that? So the Abu Darham explains that it's to allow us to recite these tefillot, these yihi ratzons, right? But others explain, what do you mean? You're having dinner. You're at your meal. This is not the time for tefillot. Tefillot you say in the Beit Knesset. You're sitting down at your table and you're reciting these tefillot. So take a look here at source number 11. This is from the Chachmat Shlomo of Shlomo Kluger, where I've underlined. He says, "Ein hakavana derech tefillah, de'in makom tefillah b'shat achila." The intent of this practice, this custom of the Simanei Milta, it's not about prayer, because this is not the proper place and time for prayer. De'in makom tefillah b'shat achila, you're eating. In fact, you're not supposed to even talk while you're eating, right? Rakze, look where I've underlined. Rakze haveli bitachon v'emuna ki marei shehu ma'amin botech shekeni ye. Rather, the purpose of this custom is to express our confidence and faith that so it will be. When we ask Hashem to have a happy and healthy, sweet new year, and we dip our apples in honey, it's not some hocus pocus, it's not some sort of zgula or superstition. It's about expressing our confidence. We're articulating our confidence in Hashem, like we've seen so far, that Hashem will be merciful and will judge us favorably and will give us the benefit of the doubt, as we saw in the Rosh. And look where I've underlined next. Yad mesamech v'omer kol ma she'asahu yitbarach havei l'tova u'bazeh nehefach l'tova. Again, a person should be happy and rejoice at his yantif table. And he should say that everything that God does is ultimately for the best, and it will become good. Believe in good, it will become good, right? Think good, it will be good. That's what he's saying. And that's how he explains this custom of the Simani Milta. It's not some hocus pocus. It's not some magic trick. It's not some skula or superstition. It's not even about the Yehi Ratzon or the Tefillah. It's about an expression of our faith and our confidence that Hashem will be merciful, will judge us favorably, and give us the benefit of the doubt. Okay? So as we saw this morning, you know, Rosh Hashanah is indeed this strange mix of emotions. On the one hand, it's the day of judgment and a day of awe and dread, yirah and pachad, and that gets expression in the nusach tefillah and the liturgy. On the other hand, it's also a day of tremendous simcha, and the mitzvah of v'samachta bechagecha applies on Rosh Hashanah as well. And expressing that simcha by celebrating Rosh Hashanah as a Yom Tov, as a Chag, we're expressing our confidence in Hashem, that He'll judge us favorably and give us the benefit of the doubt. So Rosh Hashanah contains this duality, this dialectic, okay, this strange mix of emotions, and you know that is expressed even in the Nusach HaTfilah, and even in the melodies that the Chazan employs. You know, sometimes the melodies are somber and contemplative, maybe even melancholic. Other times we're singing along and clapping. Maybe some places we're even dancing, although I don't know, with Corona and all, maybe we're not getting too close to one another this year. Maybe we're davening outdoors. Okay. But I'd like to end with a story that expresses this dual nature of the day. A story told about an individual who was once riding the subway in New York City. Anyone here from New York City? Now I sound like a comedian. Anyone here from New York? Like a stand-up comic. The story is told about an individual who was once on the subway in New York City and gets on 42nd Street, Times Square, heading south to Herald Square, 34th Street. And just as he gets on the subway, looking around the subway car, his eyes meet the eyes of a woman, a beautiful woman, and immediately he's smitten. He knew that this is his beshert. This is fate. This is the woman that's destined to be his bride. But just as he managed to summon up the courage to go and speak to her, the train pulls up, 34th Street, Herald Square, and the woman exits the subway. Pushes past people to try to get to her, but it's too late. The subway doors close in his face, and the train pulls off, heading south. I guess maybe the next stop is 14th Street, Union Square. I don't remember exactly. Right? 23rd? Oh, 23rd Street? Okay, thank you. I appreciate it. I haven't been on the New York City subways in quite a while. And I'm sorry. I guess it depends what line. Okay, fine. Just say, okay, machlokes. So in any case, he gets off at the next stop, and he is, he's taken, and he has to get to her. He has to find her. He's pushing past people. He's knocking people down. He's running up the stairs. He's pushing down anyone in his way, and he gets to the street. And he sees an elderly couple about to enter into a taxi, pushes them aside, is about to get in when he's apprehended by a police officer. The officer says, you're coming with me. What do you mean? I have to find this woman. You don't understand. I got to get to 34th Street. I have to find this woman. No. You're coming with me, sir. So instead of finding her, he finds himself in the back of a squad car and spends the night in jail. Spent that night in jail. He's kicking himself, wondering if he's ever going to be able to see this woman again. He's depressed. He's dejected. And the next morning, he has to appear before the judge. So there he is, sitting in the courtroom in handcuffs, again, feeling devastated, dejected, depressed. Feels like he's never going to find her again. And his name is finally called. He's brought before the judge. But, you know, the whole time he's just looking at his shoes, looking at the floor. Can't even look at anyone. Can't even look up. He's so upset. And when his name is finally called, he looks up at the judge and smiling back at him from behind the bench is the woman from the subway. So indeed, Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment. But we know the judge. We know the judge. And that should fill us with confidence. And that should inform how we celebrate. And yes, as we saw this morning, celebrate Rosh Hashanah. I will wish you all a ktiva v'chatima tova, a shana tova, a happy and healthy year, harbe briut. And Mitzvah Shem, we will see each other in Tavshin Pei Bet. All the best. Shana tova.